As you know, I don't normally do notices in the evening as they're printed out for you, but do let me remind you again of the congregational meeting after the service next Sunday morning, or after next Sunday morning service. God willing, we need to meet there to attend to a bit of congregational business. So please do bear that in mind. And business, it is church business, it is something where we would seek to serve God as well. So remember it in your prayers too, please. We return to the worship of God, and we open this evening by singing together Psalm 65, page 82. Psalm 65, page 82, and verses 1 to 5, the first four stanzas. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. So let's sing then through to verse 5, the awesome deeds of righteousness by which we are saved, and let us tell forth to the earth abroad. Psalm 65, we'll stand to sing 1 to 5, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How then our multitudes can bring within its good arms of grace, we're filled with blessings in your house, in your most holy place. In all the deeds of righteousness, you are the Son of God, our Savior born on boundless seas and on the earth alone.
Now let us pray together. For indeed, O Lord, through all the ages you have heard the prayers of your people. You are truly the one hope of all the seas and all the earth abroad. The seas and the earth have been brought into great turmoil by the acts of man. Who else can we turn to, O Lord, except our Maker, our Sovereign Lord, and our Redeemer? We ask, O God, that you would draw near to us again this evening. This is our prayer, and our prayer that you would continue with us, that we also might continue with you, that we would know your pardon, that we would know that in that cleansing of sin, we may be brought near unto the great throne of grace. We acknowledge, O Lord, that all things are of your grace, even to the faith that we might put in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've brought us together this evening. We thank you too for those who are with us this morning and pray your blessing on them where they are. For those others of our usual number, again, commending them for your care, O Lord. But as we are together this evening, we pray that you will be with us. We pray that you will speak with us, and that you will deal with us according to your great wisdom and grace. We pray that we might have hearts that are open by your Spirit to receive the testimony of your word. We pray that this might be for the upbuilding of our souls and of your church, and that your glory might indeed be known amongst us and through us, wherever you have placed us, through this town and to the ends of the world. Lord, we speak of these things often, but help us to recognize that word that we have sung that tells us that that work of salvation, that work of your own righteousness, that your own righteousness has not failed. You are just in your judging, but yet in a truly awesome way, far beyond our imagining, a way that is worthy of all awe and reverence, that you have sent your saving work, that you have sent your Son as our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we might be renewed, trusting in Him, and that if you can do these things, how much more then will you not take us and lead us as we would hold to you through the days to come. So we pray for blessing on this time that we are together. We pray that it will be to your honor. We pray that it will be also for our strengthening, that we might go on from here encouraged in love and good works as we have been brought together in your name and by your Spirit. May your Spirit work mightily amongst us now and bring your glory. And we ask these things, O God, with the pardon of sin, that we might be heard only through your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to read in the Bible, and we have two New Testament readings this evening, and we continue reading in the book of Romans, starting with chapter 13. It's a short chapter, so we'll read that and a few verses into chapter 14, and then also returning to reading in the first letter of John and chapter 5. Well, sorry, that's where we'll be studying. We'll be reading the Gospel of John, chapter 5. So, first of all, Romans from chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So far in that part of God's word. And then let us also turn to the gospel according to John in chapter 5, and we'll read the last marked section of this chapter, as you would have it in the Church Bible, from verse 31. John chapter 5, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. As Jesus is speaking to those around him. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is God's word. We read so far and seek his blessing, the application of his Spirit with this word to our hearts. Let us turn to sing once more. We turn to Psalm 89, the traditional version, page 344. Psalm 89, page 344. And we'll sing from the beginning through to the verse marked 7, seven stanzas. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. And then this psalm is associated with the covenant that God made with David for a son. In verse 3, I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I love, to David, sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. And this is a psalm that points to the great Messiah, the Christ of the line of David. So let us sing now together Psalm 89, verses 1 to 7, standing to sing to God's praise.
God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure.
Acknowledgement of your covenant, that where you have spoken, you have kept faith. And as the apostle spoke of the patterns of your dealings with us, but how different we are, that though we might be faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot turn back on your word, that you have accomplished this word in such a marvelous way, and that while we come to you with joy and thanksgiving for the gift of your Son in salvation, it is a fearful thing that you have done, but it is beyond our every thought. But we do rejoice, O Lord, that your thoughts towards us are good and not evil. But may we have that heart and that spirit that responds accordingly, that we might indeed come with thankfulness in whatever way we have come to open our lives and to seek to live them as we might be guided by your Spirit. We do pray, Lord, that there would be a growing spirit of loving kindness amongst your people. We confess, O God, that for many a year there have been divisions and there have been conflicts, not only in the battlefields of this world, but even in your church. And we pray, O God, that you would be patient with us, that you would be at work amongst us to ensure that these things are set behind us, that there might be a return to love one another, that great commandment that you have given to your people. We thank you, Lord, that out of that love we might indeed remember those that you have placed upon our hearts, some who we know by name, others who are known at some distance, but are of our brothers and sisters and in Christ, and we would uphold them before you, Lord. But also, as our Lord has taught us, that it is not simply those who might love us in return, but also the enemies, as you have loved your enemies, and you have loved us while we were still sinners, to the extent that Christ should die for us. We pray that we would have that heart to burn with love for those who are still outside of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, that they might be brought in, that they might not suffer final destruction, that they would be overcome. We ask therefore for the witness of your people in this world, both in life and in word. We ask, Lord, that especially where there is opposition to the scriptures and to the message of Christ, the gospel, that we would stand firm, we would not let it go, we would not modify it in any way, but hold fast to the truth, which is so distinctive from everything else, that it might be found to be the path of hope by many others too. We would remember especially those who are your people in suffering for the faith, whether it be in the around the Horn of Africa, in Eritrea and Somalia, northern Kenya and northern Nigeria, and the other side of Africa, in parts of the Middle East, in Pakistan, and in even parts in Asia, and even where the church has been growing in China, yet the opposition that is still experienced by those who would seek to follow you faithfully. We pray for the church in North Korea and the difficulties that they face there. And we pray, Lord, that in all of these cases there would be a firmness in the gospel. We cannot imagine, O God, what opposition means and the pressure that is upon these people. And we pray, Lord, that in your knowledge of their circumstances, that you would be their helper, and out of this, that you would bear witness to your own great grace to those who are against you there. We would remember especially those who have a Muslim background that do suffer so often, that under great pressure to return from the Christian faith, that they might know your upholding. But in such societies as our own, we commend to you the church, your people, and the particular kind of opposition that is found here as well. May we not give in to the subtle temptations, the subtle pressures. We pray, O Lord, that we might not be drawn aside by the attraction and the brilliance of the riches and the desires of this world, but that we would also be ready to stand for Christ, and that even where so many would tell of the solutions of this scientific age that would appear at times to go contrary to your word, that we would know that you are the God of all truth, and that there is nothing contrary within you, and that only our own limited minds and perceptions are so often the difficulty there, that we would take what is clear, that clear message of Christ Jesus as the Savior from sin and from death, that we would hold to Him, and that you would open our eyes and our understanding according to this knowledge, this truth, that we will indeed respond as you have called us. As we read this morning, may that be the great desire of our hearts. We pray, Lord, for other ministries. We commend to you the work that Adam does in Central Asia, and whatever his particular plans are right at the moment, we pray that he might know blessing as he is at home with his family. We pray for the work of the Free Church camps, indeed others also, but pray for these and their special needs for a few more leaders and the workers, the cooks. Ask, Lord, that you would provide, that you would lead people in that direction. We pray for the students in the college in Edinburgh as they come towards the end of their year, and those especially who are completing their course and looking for the prospects of what might be ahead in ministry. We pray for the forthcoming General Assembly and for Angus Howitt, who has visited here. We pray for him as he prepares to lead that week of meetings. Ask, Lord, your blessing on Irene, his wife, as she continues her work editing the Instructor magazine. We thank you for the years of service that they have given, and pray that they might know the encouragement of the love of your people as they serve you through that week that is soon upon us. We ask, O God, that you would also be with each one who is in need of help individually. We pray for health needs. We commend Jan to you again, and thank you for your blessings of her. We pray for such as Fraser McKenzie and his needs. We commend to you as well Sheena Griffin and her health needs too. We pray for young Lee out in Brisbane, and ask that you would help him as he faces surgery for his ailment. We pray as well, O God, for your help for the needs of our hearts and our minds, where we might need direction and seeking to know your way for us. We give thanks, Lord, for what Stephen Ponton was able to do in his local council campaign, and where that was unsuccessful this time, we pray that you will guide him in the ways ahead and his other work in other fields. We thank you, Lord, for the opening of the way for him. We pray that you would be with us each as families, ask that you would grant blessing and enabling for the parents, that you would grant a good spirit amongst the young folk to seek out the ways of righteousness and of hope and of life for the ways that might be ahead of them, that they would know that there is no expectation of this life, but no guarantees, but that they would seek and find that which is sure for life eternal. Hear us, O Lord, as we would commend our ways to you, both for the evening and for times ahead, and pray that in all these things you will be the one with the glory. That will be the desire of our heart, and we would respond to your abundant blessing towards us in your mercies in Christ Jesus. In his name we would pray, asking that you would pardon sin, take it far from us, keep us from it as we go on here. In Jesus' name, for your glory we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to John's first letter, chapter 5. We are drawing near the end of our studies in this letter for the present. The particular section that I would draw your attention to this evening is in chapter 5, from verse 6 to verse 13 in particular. First John chapter 5 at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, at which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These words in God's Word we turn to this evening. As we did with the Gospel according to John, we hear a statement that the writer makes, a reason for what he is writing. In the verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that so that." He has a great objective that he is presenting to us. His great concern to all his readers, for all his readers, is that you may know that you have eternal life. This has been one of the great things in this letter that John has written. How often he says, "I'm telling you this, I'm drawing this to your attention, so that you may know." And what do I want you to know? I want you to know that you have eternal life. It would seem that a large part of the reason for this is because the Christians that he was writing to were being shaken, given a lot of uncertainty for one reason or another. It was not easy for him or his readers to be Christians. It's not easy today for many to be Christians. For those who are suffering for their faith, physical suffering, assaults from attack and imprisonment, and so on. We prayed for some. It's not easy to be a Christian in our society. For some, the tests of that faith, Christian faith, are very obvious, perhaps. For others, we live in a place where if you are seeking to walk in the ways that Jesus teaches, you take the Bible as your guide, then there's a lot of scorn at times. There's dismissal. There are the commandments, for example. And yes, people will take this summary commandment to love one another. John talked about that. Paul talked about that as well. And but then when it comes to the detail, how does that apply? Why bother obeying the commandments? Love your families and friends. If anyone hurts you, pay them back. And then when it comes to the things of Jesus and what we learned in the Gospels and in the New Testament, far less what we read of in the Old Testament, and the question, rather a scoffing kind of question is, how can you believe that? They're the very three things that John takes as a test of true faith and of having life in Jesus, the Son of God. If you want to have hope and confidence before God, John has said, this is how you can tell that you have that hope. By this you know it by keeping his commandments. If you keep his commandments, you know that you are living in him, because you know that you love him. Keeping his commandments, you love one another, you know that you love God. And he also said, by this you know that you are in the truth if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that man Jesus, who many will say, yes, we accept that he walked upon the ground in Palestine. You take him and you accept him as the Son of God, come in the flesh, John says, therefore you know that you are right with God. You have hope and confidence, those same three things that are undermined across the board in our society, being dismissed, and you can take it as you like it. You can apply it as you like it or not. And it's seeping into the church, as it did in John's day. There were people, it would seem, who were starting to teach other things, and they were condemning these people. Those who remained in the church, they were doing everything they could to undermine their confidence. That's why John wrote, he said, little children, don't worry. I can tell you how you know, and you do have these things, so you are in Christ. You have a hope, you have a confidence, you can be sure of what is ahead of you. Don't listen to those people. They will try and turn you away. They'll try and persuade you that you need something to add to that. You need to go in this direction or that direction. The church is under the same threat. I don't want to do what Paul warned us against. He said, don't judge others. I'm not talking about them. But I'm saying we are under threat. There are so many influences trying to draw us away and to say, well, you need something more. You need to conform to society. Why should anyone go through this kind of pressure? Why should anyone suffer all the trouble of the Eritrean Christians who are locked up in shipping containers in the African desert, day after day, week after week? Why should anyone be sent to a North Korean labor camp in the bitter winter because they say, I will hold on to Jesus? Why should anyone go out through our daily life here and be subject to abuse in all kinds of ways, and to be mocked, and to have things dismissed as just myth and the ideas of men? Why? Why should anyone who is seeking to uphold the name of Jesus have to bear with his name being thrown around by all and sundry? Why? The world demands, says, give me a good reason why I should believe in Jesus. That's what John is dealing with tonight. That's why John says what he says from verse 6 to verse 13. The world says, give me a reason why I should trust in Jesus. John says, all right, but listen. You want a reason, I will give you a reason, but you need to listen. And the reason is, essentially what he's saying in these verses is, Jesus and the gospel of Jesus is true. Now, of course, we live in a day when people avoid that very neatly, where truth doesn't really matter. You can do with it what you like. But what an escape route. Yet, this message still applies. The reason, here is a perfectly good reason, there is no reason better. This is true. And that's why all those other things are valid. That's why it is valid to live a Christian life. That's why it's valid to have Christian faith. Because Jesus is true and the things that the Bible says of him are true. That's what John is dealing with here. And if it is true, Blaise Pascal was an 18th century French writer, philosopher, believer. He had what he called a wager. He said, essentially along these lines, he says, if this is true, build it into your life and you'll be safe. If it's not true, you really haven't lost anything. But many laugh at it. Many would ignore it. Many would be very uncomfortable with it and dismiss it and fight against it. But I know it's true. I know because John knew. I know the same way that John knew. And he tells us, I know it's true because there are three witnesses to it. And they are in agreement. It's summarized in verse 8. There are three that bear witness on earth. That's what matters most for us. It tells us of three witnesses in heaven a moment before that, but especially the three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and he says these three agree as one. And if we appreciate John's logic, in verse 9 he has said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Who is it that tells you all this is nonsense? And children, young people, people do say it's nonsense. Maybe you've met that already. But who is it that says that? That's the witness of men. But if that's what men say, or even if men tell you the things concerning Christ, as I do, I'm a man, I would bear witness to these things. But there's more to it than that. If you are prepared to hear what a man says, a person says, across the board, in any kind of thing, anything that persuades you, and you're prepared to hear it and to receive it, if you're prepared to do that with what men say, why not do it with what God says? That's the question. What's better? To believe and put your trust in men who, after 80 years these days, roughly, disappear, can do nothing, or to believe in the one who is true, who is trustworthy, who is eternal, the one who knows all things, who sees all things, the one who, yes, he does determine all things. And he gives us a witness. He doesn't leave us just to depend on the witness of men or some other kind of way of discovering these things. John is saying he is actually giving us a witness. He has done so. God has spoken to us in several different ways to say, put your trust in this Jesus. He is my son. And these are the three that John talks about, the threefold witness from God, essentially. The threefold witness is in water, blood, and spirit. They're the three witnesses in verse 8 as it's drawn together. It starts in verse 6, this is he, this Jesus, in verse 5. Is the Son of God. If you, the one who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus, is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And he adds to it, and the third one, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, there have been different attempts to understand quite what's behind this, but I think perhaps the best understanding we have, bearing in mind that this is about God's witness, is that the most direct connection we have between God bearing witness and water with Jesus is his baptism. Jesus was baptized, and he said to John, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness, and when he rose up out of the water, it was then that the Spirit came on him. That was a testimony in itself. But you hear the voice, whether it was Jesus who heard it or those who heard it around him, it was God who spoke, bore witness to him. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, at the point of water. And then there was also the blood at the end of his life, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his life, his ministry, the blood at the cross. and all the cross-related indications, the cross-related signs. At the point of the crucifixion, when Jesus gave up his spirit, all sorts of things happened, and there was a man there who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." How much he precisely understood behind it, but there was a witness connected with that shedding of his blood, that here was the Son of God. It would seem that then that these are the particular things, occasions that John had in mind in referring to water and blood. There are two key elements in the ministry of Jesus on earth. The baptism was to join with men. The blood was to give his blood for men. That he was there in the flesh. That was one of the tests that John has given before. In chapter 4 and verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And that's a key part in the Christian faith. And the water and the blood both testify of that. And then also the Spirit. It's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. In other words, we take regard to this witness because the Spirit is truth. Some would say this is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Verse 10 might point towards that. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." But there is a very strong recognition within your heart that these things are true. But that is by the work of the Spirit within. It is also perhaps suggested that it is this inner connection and witness and testimony of the Spirit as he comes to his people. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit." But that particular witness is that we are children of God. Here the emphasis is slightly different. The emphasis is on who this person Jesus is. I'd perhaps be a little more inclined to recall the witness of the Spirit that Jesus anticipated and prophesied when he was telling his disciples. John 15:26, he says that this Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. I might have said it before, but one of the perhaps the leading conservative preachers in the States, until recently at least, he's just retired, John Piper, he had a way of talking about, he used the image of a couple of jet fighters as they go off for a sortie. And he said they fly wingtip to wingtip in perfect formation. They don't shift one from the other. And he said really it's the Word and the Spirit joined together so that when one lands, the other lands. When one swings, the other swings. And they're in perfect harmony together. And that's really what you have that Jesus was talking of there. That the Spirit would not be coming up with something new, but would simply take the things of Jesus and set them firm, more firmly, and keep that testimony before us. It's the Spirit who opens our hearts to that we confess to what is. These things are. It's the Spirit who enables us to see them, removes the blindness from our eyes, the deafness from our ears, and opens our hearts. It's a bit like optical illusions, which the kinds of things where it's a black and a white, and it's only when somebody points it out that you say, "Well, yeah, I can see that now. It's a different picture. It's always there, but it's for you to be able to see it." And the Spirit does that with the message of the gospel of Christ. So we have here, I think, two allusions to two events that plenty of people saw, and these were recorded in the gospel accounts, and if Matthew was still living when he wrote it, if Mark was still living when he wrote it, if Luke was still living when he wrote it, people of their age were still living, people who saw these things were still living, and no one has set a message against it. Plenty of people saw these things. These were God's witness before men, and they are set down, and they have endured. It was John who wrote at the end of his Gospel, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Remember, Jesus is the name of the man, the human nature of the person of the Son of God. I think then the second part of verse 6, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. It carries the sense that the Spirit affirms in the mind and the heart of the reader and the hearer that these things are true, that it enables us to recognize the signs for what they are, as telling us of who this person is. Do you remember the time when in the storm, when Jesus was in the boat, he was awakened, and at a word he calmed the storm. And the question was, what kind of person is this? What kind of man? No one else can do it, the Gospels say, except one who is the Son of God. And the Spirit of God then bears witness along with these two events, but also all the other events and the life and the ministry and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, right through to his resurrection, his ascension, and gives light on them, true illumination, so that we will see them for what they are, evidences of who this is. The other part of this then is to, which John is concerned about, is therefore to receive, or he's speaking particularly to people who have received this testimony. Back in Deuteronomy, God established for his people a principle of justice which is still upheld in we might say, democratic societies these days. It is maybe not worldwide, but this principle being that you don't condemn a man except by the mouth of two or more witnesses that agree. That was the problem with Jesus when he was on trial. They couldn't agree. No two men could agree. And there are other examples along those lines in the Old Testament as well. But these three agree. Not in this case to condemn someone, but they agree to assure us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, someone might say, well, you would say that, and the Bible would say that. Of course they agree, because they're there in the Bible, and you're saying that it's God's testimony. But if anything, God has demonstrated the truth concerning his Son in these different ways, these three different ways, to his own disadvantage. He makes it more difficult for himself, if you like. Put it this way, at his baptism, that's what is referred to first, I believe. At his baptism, God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the devil put that to the test immediately. If you are the Son of God, feed yourself. And in other ways, that part of the story as well. But not only that, the very people all around him who were expecting the Messiah, the Savior, to hear that here is the Son of God, their expectations would be raised if this is the case. And they would be examining him in the minutest detail. And they would be expecting him as the Son of God to do massive, mighty things and to release his people. And what happens to him? He ends up on the cross. This is a difficult way, as it were, for God to bear witness to this person. "This is my Son." That was the first witness. The way that we think of things is every other witness needs to fit a certain pattern to confirm that. God seems to go completely contrary to it, except that when it happens, there is a man there who says this is the Son of God. There was a man there who saw something of his divine origins, his divine purpose. And the more the Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to the testimony of Scripture, the more we see this is according to the divine purpose. Men laughed at him, Men despised him. Men said, he's finished. That first testimony isn't valid. 50 days later, men began to see. It is, after all. This is true. Thousands of them. Men still laugh at him today. But still, the Spirit of God does bear witness, this is the one. If we receive the witness of men, will you be swayed? This goes to the one person who doesn't yet believe. It goes to the one who says, I do believe. Will you be swayed by men and what men say and how men respond to Scripture? Men, friends, we're talking in this particular moment of life. I don't know, you don't know what's going to happen in the very next moment. We cannot see beyond our noses. And yet we would take the word of man above the word of God so often. But the Spirit of God says, this is the one. Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way to the Father. And that's reminiscent of not just here, it is here, but also in the Gospel of John, where Jesus had an evening with Nicodemus, and amongst other things, he said to that intelligent man, that teacher of the people, the teacher of Scripture, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit who gives the birth of faith, faith in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Men may be, often are, dismissive of Jesus. Maybe they dismiss him, maybe they're just willfully ignorant. There are others who will teach about him, as they did in John's time, and they'll teach things outside of this pattern, effectively denying this truth. Many might even go so far as to say, yes, Jesus was a man, Jesus was God, but you also need this. You add something, you take away something. It's a denial of the heart of the gospel. But if you do that, you're left with no clear way to know if you have a hope. To know if you are a Christian. To know if you are right with God. You begin to listen to what man has to say and put that first. You're on very shaky ground. That's what John was concerned about. That's what God's Spirit is still concerned about. For you and for me. And if you do not know these truths, you don't have a foundation to believe that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. You therefore don't have a foundation to obey him. You don't have a foundation even to love anybody. The question is why in that case. But if you do believe God's testimony concerning this Jesus, you have every reason to obey him. You have every reason, if I might put it this way, not to disobey him. And that command that he gives is to love one another. That's our foundation. There is no other foundation. And if you believe God's testimony in these three elements that we have, water, the blood, and the Spirit, then you have his Son. John says, you have these things, that's enough. You have his Son. And with his Son, verse 12, you have life. But only that way. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, he goes on to say. It is exclusive, and the world doesn't like that. But everyone can be included if they go this way. John, it comes to this very pastorally. He wrote these things to the people in the churches, to you and to me. He says, you need to know this. I want you to be renewed in your assurance. Not on shaky ground. Don't take an assurance that has no foundation. If you are going astray from these things, you don't have that assurance. You can't have that assurance. But there are a very limited number of things that you must have in place, and if you have those as they stand in Scripture, then you can know. You know that you have life. This is all that's required, but it is required. It is necessary. And if you have these, go on believing. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may, and we have it in italics here, continue to believe, but that's because believe has that continuous sense in this place. Go on believing in the name of the Son of God. Don't let other people persuade you otherwise. Other teachers who appear to be in the church of some form or other, don't let them add other things. Don't let them steer you away from this. Hold on to this. We're all really quite simple souls. One thing is enough. Jesus is the Son of God, this Jesus who came in the flesh. He's saying to his readers, he's saying to us, don't lose heart. If there are false teachers who have a more exciting way of faith, don't lose heart. If there are the pressures of society, maybe personal to you, it may be in general terms, that then comes through others around you, don't lose heart. This is true. These things happened. This man Jesus, baptized, the Spirit came on him, crucified, and as it were, he tore the world apart that afternoon as he died. These things happened. It's true. The Spirit gives us understanding and insight. If you come to these verses, at first glance you might say, well, yeah, it's a fascinating theological terms and fascinating theological study. There are immensely practical reasons here. Because what you need most in life, as we touched on that effectively this morning, is to believe in this Jesus. To have eternal life, but you will only have it if you are in him. You will only be in him if you do put your trust in him. If you receive this threefold witness of God, more than the witness of men. Be strong. Otherwise you don't have that hope. Very directly he says in verse 12, the second part, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's not steer too close to that danger. By the witness of history, firm events described here as the water and the blood, by the witness of the Spirit affirming that those things are true and all that they gather together, every sign, every work that he did, everything he was, the obedient Son of God, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, the Spirit affirms he is the way of life. Let's take that assurance into our daily lives. Don't be shaken by the witness of men. This is the witness of God himself. May he bless it to us each together this evening. Let us make our response together now in singing, and we'll sing Psalm 85. Psalm 85, page 113. Before we turn to this psalm, may I also extend an invitation, should any of you be able, it would be nice to have you up to the manse for a cuppa afterwards, if you possibly can. And if so, then maybe we can get packed up and tidied up here fairly quickly and all go up there and have a cup of tea or something together. If you possibly can, it would be good if you would. But now let us sing together Psalm 85. We'll sing from halfway through verse 8 through to the end, the last two stanzas. Let this be our acknowledgement and response. I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Let's sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 8, standing to sing.
I will hear what God the Lord says, to his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for those who
our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.